Now our study today takes us into chapter 19 of the Gospel according to John. Chapter 19. Before we read from the Scriptures, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once more, asking for Thy help and for Thy guidance, as we take the sacred Word and seek to read therefrom. O God, we're thinking now of what we're about to read. How solemn the issue that the Lord Jesus should stand in Pilate's judgment hall and be judged by men. But, O God, we're ever so conscious of this, that someday soon men shall stand before him and be judged. Grant that we'll be able to understand the lesson from this passage today, that it may reach all our hearts. And may thy blessing rest upon every listener. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now reading from chapter 19 of the Gospel according to John, the man who'll be before our attention now for a few moments is the man who was called Pilate. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. For the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, they said unto the Jews, Behold, your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now you know there are some men who appear to be strong and determined as long as they can exercise their authority in a despotic manner. But if they are suddenly brought into a crisis that demands a change in attitude, they display a weak and an unbalanced character. Pilate was just like that. The record of history stands as a condemnation to his weakness when he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ and called upon to make his decision for or against the Master. Now let us examine the day of crisis in the life of Pilate. Let us look at it from three distinct angles, namely, Pilate's dilemma, then Pilate's desire, and finally, Pilate's defeat. In studying his dilemma, we must realize that this was the greatest decision of his life, involving the greatest act in all history, and the greatest person this world has ever known. Pilate must have made some momentous decisions in the course of his career, but he had never been faced with a decision of such dimensions, or such far-reaching results. The dilemma into which Pilate was plunged was unusual in many respects, and Pilate never anticipated being faced with such a grave problem. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Pilate no doubt was living as the son of a Roman soldier in some distant part of the vast Roman Empire. When Jesus Christ was living in comparative obscurity in the city of Nazareth in Galilee, and working as a carpenter, Pilate was being trained for a position in life. In early life he would be influenced by his national, educational, and domestic circumstances, and his consuming ambition in life would be to reach a position of influence in the great Roman Empire of his day. He must have had a first-class education in order to be appointed as a governor over one of the Roman satellite states. There must have been a day when he made the decision to follow a military career, and in this area he proved himself capable of rising to a high position. Besides the influence of his parents, one must consider the fact that he stood in good favor with the Roman emperor. Then, he would require to exercise some prudence when choosing his wife, because she would be expected to act with much dignity in the discharge of her duties as the wife of a Roman dignitary. A consideration of these matters will present Pilate strictly from the human point of view, and his relationship to the normal circumstances of life. There is no indication at this point that Pilate had any real convictions concerning his responsibilities towards God, nor would he be aware that God was moving in the circumstances of his life and bringing him to play such an important role in the greatest event in all history. Now, over against these circumstances, which appear to be of human origin, it is interesting to examine the movements from the divine point of view. First of all, why should the power of the Roman Empire be allowed to rule over the Jews when they were God's chosen people? Was this according to God's will and for some purpose in the outworking of God's great plan of redemption? Then why should Pilate's term of office in Palestine coincide with the public ministry of Jesus Christ? Was it part of God's plan for his son to be arrested, tried, and crucified during the time that Pilate sat as supreme judge in Jerusalem? We believe the Bible is correct when it states that the circumstances surrounding the death of Jesus Christ were according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Therefore, the circumstances which appear at first to be simply incidents in a man's life are really threads worked into the overall pattern and plan of God. So at the moment arrived when Pilate, as a reasonable and responsible person, was brought face to face with Jesus Christ the Master. This proved to be the hour of his great dilemma, when he asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" It should then be obvious that God moves in the circumstances of one's life and brings that man to the point where he is faced with eternal issues and held responsible for receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. We must now consider Pilate in relation to his desire and his strategy in seeking to avoid his personal responsibility. This is a natural reaction when one is faced with such issues and every attempt will be made to avoid making the great decision. There are at least five movements in the strategy of Pilate which indicate his weakness of character and show him in his true light. He first expresses the spirit of indifference when he says to the Jews, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." In effect, that means, "I am not interested in this matter, and I have no desire to make any decisions regarding this man called Jesus Christ. It is none of my concern, and is simply a matter of religious persuasion, and since I am not interested in things religious, I am not going to interfere, so you take him and judge him according to your law." This is a common sign of moral weakness. When a man displays or expresses such indifference to spiritual matters and seeks to avoid responsibility relative to Jesus Christ by simply saying, "I don't care to be bothered about any of these things." And that's exactly what Pilate was trying to do. The second attempt on the part of Pilate to escape from his personal responsibility shows a spirit of cowardliness. When he learned that Jesus Christ was from the area of Galilee, he immediately thought on a way of escape by sending him to Herod and leaving Herod to make the decision. This showed that Pilate at heart was a coward and weak when vital issues were in the balance. There existed a spirit of enmity between Pilate and Herod, so Pilate determined to exonerate himself from all responsibility in connection with Jesus Christ, and at the same time place Herod in the position of having to make some blunder in judgment. If this should happen, then Herod could lose his administrative position, and Pilate could rejoice at Herod's downfall. This definitely is the spirit of a coward, and shows the moral weakness of any man when he refuses to face his personal responsibilities, but endeavours to pass the responsibility to someone else. The third move brings into focus the actual wickedness of the heart of Pilate, when he suggested to the Jewish rulers that since he could not find any fault in Jesus Christ, he could simply have him chastised, that is, have him scourged with a Roman lash, then let him go free. What sense of justice did this man have when he was willing to scourge an innocent man in order to satisfy the hatred of those who falsely accused the Lord Jesus? This proves that the heart of the sinner is deceitful and desperately wicked, and Pilate was a glaring example of this truth. When this third move failed, then Pilate brought into play another idea, which indicated a spirit of natural cleverness. Pilate was now a desperate man, cleverly thought of the plan to place a notable criminal named Barabbas alongside Jesus Christ and leave the crowd to decide which one they wanted released. This was a clever device in order to escape from a difficult situation. But like the others, it failed. Pilate was trapped. There was no way out. But in his last resort, he displayed the spirit of hypocrisy. If Pilate had been a man of strong character with a desire for truth and justice, he would have taken his stand with Jesus Christ no matter the consequences. But in weakness, he displays himself as a desperate hypocrite when he takes a bowl of water and before the crowd he washes his hands and declares, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." How could he be innocent when he refused to act in justice? How can anyone claim conscientiously to be innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ when they are brought face to face with the important issues of receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ? One is either for Christ or against Christ, and taking sides with the enemies of Christ makes a man guilty of the death of Christ. Our final consideration of Pilate portrays him as a defeated man. And in his defeat he is seen as a man in absolute weakness and total capitulation to self-interest. In the light of common justice, Pilate was a defeated man in at least three areas of the law. when Pilate asked for the accusation or written charge, there was no written charge against the Lord Jesus. How then could a judge proceed legally with a case without having a charge preferred against the accused? Then, the preliminary session was held during the night before the Jewish rulers and in the early hours of morning before Pilate. This was in violation of Roman law and common justice. In the third place, Pilate delivered Christ to be crucified without giving time for an appeal. According to law, even a guilty man condemned to die must be given a certain period of time before the day of his execution. In his weakness, Pilate violated these aspects of law and justice and proved himself to be a defeated man. There were two things that Pilate knew without any doubt, yet he stifled his conscience with regard to both of them. First, he knew and admitted that Jesus Christ was innocent, yet consented to have him crucified. He also knew that it was because of envy that the Jewish rulers had brought Jesus to trial, yet he proceeded with the trial. In this he stifled his conscience and thus sank into utter defeat. He also was warned by a message from his wife, but obviously he decided not to accept any interference from any friend or relative, but would pursue his own course and make his own decisions. Another deciding factor in the defeat of Pilate was the voice of the people. Pilate allowed the majority vote to decide the issue. He agreed to take sides with the majority, even when he knew they were wrong. He was too weak to stand for truth and justice, but fell into sad defeat because he was overpowered by the voice of the people and his own desire to be popular with the majority. The final blow that defeated this man was the charge levelled against him, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." This must be the deciding factor. The friendship of Caesar or the friendship of Jesus Christ. One or the other, Pilate faced the Master, and the issues were clear. But what should he do? The die is cast, and Pilate goes down in history as a defeated weakling who rejected Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Pilate's place, and what would you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him, if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? You see, Pilate was placed in the position that you are in today. But now over against that in this trial, we've looked at Pilate the judge. Now look at Jesus Christ the accused for a moment or two. Look at the cruelty of the suffering he endured. Remember, he was an innocent man. Yet he was subjected to the cruel whipping with the Roman scourge. Paul himself, when he became a great apostle, he also was scourged. He said 5 times he had received 39 stripes of the Roman birch. The scourge. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ and take the prophetic scriptures concerning him. His back was ploughed like the furrows of a ploughed field. Remember, he was an innocent man. Yet they would tie him to the whipping post. They would take that Roman scourge, and there they would lay the stripes upon his back, until the furrows were deep into the flesh. Oh, the cruelty of the suffering he endured. But remember, he endured it all for you and me. We were the guilty ones. He was the innocent one, taking the guilty sinner's place. Think for a moment of the contempt that was expressed by the soldiers. They took his own clothes from him and put on a robe of mockery. And then they put on his head a crown of cruel thorns. And then they were smiting him on the face. Here he was, standing there, the center of all their mockery. Because he was the king of the Jews, they said, "We'll make fun of him. And so we'll put a robe of mockery on him, dress him up as if he was a king, make him look like a clown. And then instead of giving a royal diadem, let's give him a crown, all right, but we'll give him a crown of thorns." And then, when they had crowned him with thorns, they took their hands and they smote him on the face, and they plucked the very hairs from his blessed face. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ endured it all. He stood there silently, like a sheep before her shearers, he was dumb, like a lamb to be led to the slaughter. He stood there and took it all. But remember this, the brow that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Men mocked him on that day in the judgment hall. Remember, there will come a day when every knee shall have to bow to him. They bowed the knee in mockery that day, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." There will come a day when every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They took their hands and they smote him on the face. Oh, I wonder what will they do when they've got to look on that face, when they stand before him as their judge. Think for a moment of the calmness of spirit that Christ demonstrated. In the midst of all the cruel suffering, in the midst of the contempt that was heaped upon him by his enemies, oh, how calm he stood. He demonstrated there that day that he had committed his whole case to his Father. He stood in silence and only spoke when it was absolutely necessary. There he stood before his accusers, but he was willing, as it were, to go all the way to Calvary and there be crucified. But there in the judgment hall, he endured all the shame and the spitting and the cruelty and the suffering. And later on he's going to say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus Christ was the accused, but there was no written charge against him, but he stood there in the judgment hall, taking the guilty sinner's place, when he could again, I say, have called 10,000 legions of angels from heaven. Every angel would have sped to his defense if they had been called upon, and his few enemies that day could have been overthrown. Every one of them could have been destroyed, yet here he is, the Creator, the upholder of all things by the word of his power, the Creator, allowing himself to be cruelly treated by the creatures of his hands, enduring all this shame and all the suffering so that you and I might be saved.